So let me give you some good news. I don't know if you know, but we've got people that connect with us online from all over the world. And last weekend, I got an email from a pastor in Kenya who follow along with us as a church family because there's no church in his area. And so he gathers some people together, and they do some African worship, and then they connect with us at Fairhaven Church and all of our different campuses online. And he sent me a note this week and said to say thank you to you as a church family in all of our campuses, because he said six people gave their lives to Jesus Christ last weekend as a part of joining us. And isn't that awesome? And so by applause, continue to applause, would you help me welcome Springboro that's joining us right now, and Northmont that's joining us, Classics that's joining us, and many that are online right now. We're in a series during this Christmas season. We're looking at the book of James because James is the half-brother of Jesus. And if you're thinking of Jesus, because Christmas is all about Jesus, and if you're thinking about Christmas and Jesus, then you might want to even go to his brother and listen to what he has to say because he has so much practical things that he wants to help us with. And so if you have a Bible or a device and you want to grab it right now, we'll start off in chapter 1, and then we're going to go to chapter 5, because that's where we finished off last week. We ended chapter 4, and we're going to go into chapter 5 today. But in chapter 1, this is what James says. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." And so the half-brother of Jesus is trying to help us to understand how not to be half-hearted in our relationship and in our walk with God. And Christmas is a great time to do that, is for us to consider. By the way, on Christmas Eve Sunday, on the 23rd, I know many of you are getting your tickets to the concert, to the Wonder of Christmas concerts and so forth, but we're going to have services on Sunday morning. And let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to skip James for 1 week. We're going to come back to James at the very end of the month. But I'm going to talk with you about the one thing that God wants from us. So between now and then, I want you to think about that. What's the one thing that God wants from us? Chances are you probably bought lots of your Christmas gifts by raised hand in all locations. How many of you are done with your Christmas shopping? Can I just see your hand? Just raise them up high. Okay, that's not very many of you. That means that I've got some problems, because you're going to be out there, and I'm not going to find a parking spot because of you, because we got so much. As we think about buying gifts and so forth for Christmas, what's the one thing that God wants from us? We're going to talk about that on next week, and so I hope you'll join us in all of our campuses, as we will have Sunday morning services, even though we have the wonder of Christmas happening all weekend starting on Friday, and so we hope you'll join us. James says in James chapter 1, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, do what it says." So the half-brother of Jesus is saying, if you just understand God's word, and if you just listen to God's word, and if you just know more, that's going to do nothing for you. As a matter of fact, it's going to deceive you into thinking that you're spiritually where you ought to be. What he says is you got to listen and understand and process it, and then you have to apply it. You have to half and half. You have to do both. You have to listen to what God has to say, and then you have to put it into practice. And so that's what we're trying to do during this Christmas season, is think through a couple of things, because the season is bigger than just one day. It seems like it's a month. As a matter of fact, it seems like it's longer than a month now, doesn't it? I mean, it kind of creeps into Thanksgiving and even before Thanksgiving, and that's okay, because we should think about these things, because if you're a Christ follower in any one of our campuses, then we ought to be thinking about these very practical things. He starts off, as we looked 4 weeks ago, so this is week 4 for us in this series, James tells us that we ought to tame the tongue, that the things that you say are really important. Restless evil, he calls our little tongue here, because it's so restless, and it says things sometimes that we don't want to say, and sometimes we say the wrong thing and in the right times, and sometimes we say the right thing at the wrong time and so forth. And so he says we need to tame the tongue, and so we looked at that 4 weeks ago, and if you missed that, I hope you'll join us with that, because we learned so much there. And then 2 weeks ago, James tells us that we need to confront envy or jealousy or resentment or bitterness. All of that is encompassed in this word envy. And we looked at the difference between godly jealousy, which is confusing to many of us, and so we actually laid that out if you missed it, and bitter envy that James calls it, and so we looked at that, and that was helpful for me in our lives and you in your lives, and so we studied that. Last week, James tells us how to undo unfaithfulness. If there's ever a time in your life where you feel like you've been unfaithful to God in your relationship with Him, and we all have, how do you undo that? James calls it spiritual adultery. Man, that's a hard word. I mean, that's so difficult for us to even imagine that you and I would commit spiritual adultery in our relationship with God. And so we talked about that and so forth. And so hopefully you learned some things as I did last week as well. Today, we're going to be talking as we move into chapter 5. So go ahead and take your Bibles and flip over to chapter 5. Even though I'll mention a few things about verse 1, we're going to really pick it up in verse 7. And what James is going to talk about here that's very, very practical for us is he's going to talk about a subject that every single one of us wants to have. I guarantee you that this message that James has for us is relevant to every single person that is within earshot of my voice, earshot of one of our campuses as we are reading James chapter 5. It's something that every single one of us wants. It's also what we don't have enough of. Because if I were to ask you, do you have enough of this that James is talking about? I think most of us would say, no, I don't think so. I think I need a little more of that. I think I need to concentrate a little bit more on that. I need to figure what that out is in my life. And so James tells us, look at James chapter 5, verse 7, and here it is. In the first two words, he tells us, be, what do your Bibles say? Help me out here. In all of our campuses, I think in all the translations that we have, the word is the same. So help me out, say it out loud, because I'm going to ask you some questions around this one word. I'll give you the first word, be. And what's the second word? Be what? Patient. Oh boy. I mean, it's something that all of us want to have in our lives. We want to be patient. And yet, I think all of us would agree that we don't have enough of. I mean, patience in our culture, in our Western culture, is at a premium. Think about it. I mean, fast food drive-through isn't fast enough now. You can actually order your food ahead of time so that you can skip even the drive-through. It's amazing. I mean, instant coffee isn't good enough. You can buy Keurig. You can buy this little thing, and many of you know what it is, and you put it in, and you get coffee so fast, it's unbelievable in your life. You can go to Disney World, and you don't just buy a pass to get in a line. You can actually buy a rapid pass or a fast pass. Or when we were able to go, we got a special gift from a special company because of one of my sons who was sick at the time, and we got to the front of the line of every single line. We didn't have to wait at all. It was awesome. It was a little button that he had, and as soon as they saw it, they brought us right to the very front of the line and every single ride. And at the end of the ride, they would say, well, do you want to go again? And what do you think the answer is for four little boys? Absolutely. And so we went again, you know, and we would do this two or three times, and it was absolutely amazing. It ruined us. I've not been to Disney World since. And so you can get a rapid pass there. Do you know that you can register, many of you probably do, you can register your car for your registration online. Because who wants to go to the DMV? No offense if you work there. But who wants to go there? I just had to go there 2 weeks ago to take care of an issue with one of our cars, and it was amazing. I went in, and I thought I had the right paperwork, and they said, no, you don't have the right paperwork. You got to get one more thing. So I went home and got the one thing and came back, and they said, well, actually, you need one more thing. And I'm thinking, why don't they just tell us this right up front, you know, and so we can register online because you don't want to go to there. The self-check-in. We have self-check-ins at the grocery store now. And so that you can do it yourself, because apparently the cashiers and the baggers aren't fast enough. So you do it yourself, and you can do it at your own pace. And they have these some lines where it says that you can go in, and it's 10 items or less. How many of you have ever counted the items of the person in front of you? Can I just see? Let's be honest here. Let's try it in all of our campuses, Springboro, Northmont, Classics. Come on, let's be honest. How many of you have counted the people in front of you? Look at that. If you're a guest here today, you need to know we are honest and we're authentic and we are imperfect as people here because, I mean, right, you count them. And you're like, 1, 2, 11, you need to be on that line. Come on, right? I mean, we want it to be very, very fast. The internet, how many of you remember the dial-up internet? where you actually connected and you heard that sound, you know, that weird kind of sound, and then it connected, and then you typed as fast as you can and send as many emails as you can because you were charged for every second, and now you get, you know, you get frustrated if you go to a place and they have Wi-Fi and it's not fast enough. And I get complaints all the time at my home. In fact, I did a little study in the last couple of weeks. I have 27 devices that are connected at my house. 27 devices. And my sons are all coming to me and saying, it's too slow. I mean, we got to get faster internet. I mean, at, you know, 100 download megabytes, that's just not quick enough. I mean, we got to go to 400 and so forth. And so I had our IT, don't tell them this. I had our IT guy come over and I said, can I pay you to come over to my house and do something personally for me? So he comes over to my house and he gave me this this device that goes in between the Wi-Fi and all the 27 devices. And so on my own phone, I can shut them off. And it's awesome. I can shut off their Xboxes and I can shut off their, so that my phone gets really fast internet. It's incredible, right? And so, I mean, being patient is something that, you know, when we were in Malaysia, if you've ever traveled overseas, you probably know this, but when we lived in Malaysia, the only place you paid your bills was at the post office because the government owes everything. And so when it was come time to pay the bills, every month I had to go to the post office, and you would stand in line at the post office to pay your water bill, your garbage bill, your electric bill, all these things that you had to pay. It was all paid at the post office. And sometimes I would wait 2 hours in line because everybody has to pay their bill at the post office. Now, as an American, and you're probably thinking the same thing I am, that is just really inefficient. Am I right, folks? That's just inefficient. But they don't care about efficiency because I began to discover that in Malaysia, the reason why they want you to pay it at the post office and you can't mail it in is because community happens at the post office. And you get to see your neighbors and friends and people that live in your neighborhood because they all have the same date that you do in that particular area. And so I began to realize that maybe there's something really good about this. So once a month, I got to hang out with my friends and neighbors at the post office. And that was pretty interesting. And James says to us here, be patient. Now you might notice that if you've been with us, we have just finished chapter 4 and we're going into chapter 5. We just looked at verse 7 here. And I'm skipping verses 1 through 6. And let me tell you why. Because we don't have time, but let me tell you the reason why, because I can give it to you in one sentence. And if you want to write it in your Bibles or if you want to write it down on your notes, as we get to patience, here's what James is basically saying to us in order for us to live it out. Patience is more valuable than money. Some of you are like, I don't know about that. And yet when you really understand patience, you begin to see how valuable it really is. Patience. A couple myths, though, that maybe we should tackle right away about patience. Before we go ahead and read on in chapter 5, verses 7 through verse 12 there, let me give you a couple of myths when it comes to patience, because I think it's important for us to start there. So let me just give you a few myths, two of them to be exact, about patience. The first myth is that patience means that you just are passively waiting for something. The patience means that you're just waiting, that you're actually standing in a line and you're just passively waiting and you're just doing nothing. That many of us, when we think of patience, you're just doing nothing. You're sitting, you're waiting for the job to come through, you're waiting for, you know, whatever it might be in your life, it's just waiting. Let me give you four quick things that you find all through Scripture that the Bible describes what patience is. Patience, number one, is trusting God. When you're being patient about something that's happening in your life, it's trusting God. I would argue that that's active. Would you agree with me? That's very active. When you trust God, it's very active in your life. Secondly, it's relying on God. Patience is relying on God for strength that you need, courage that you need, peace that you need in your life, and you're patient about it because you're relying on God. You can't manufacture joy. You can choose it, but you can't manufacture it. You can't, you know, you can't get strength on your own in certain situations. You need strength that goes beyond yours in God. And so you're relying on God. Thirdly, patience means that you're not going to react. When we look at patience all through the Bible, it tells us that patience, part of patience, is not reacting. So when the person has 12 items in line, you don't react. And that takes action in our life. You're not just sitting back doing nothing. You actually have to be patient. And I'll tell you exactly why patience is so important and why James talks about patience, because you're probably thinking, well, out of all the things that you could talk about, why patience? I'll tell you that in just a second. Fourthly, as we're talking about patience, not being just passive, patience means that we depend on God. And you're thinking, well, doesn't that sound like the same as trusting God? Well, trusting God is for a moment. Depending on God is for a long period. You're trusting God for the next thing. You're trusting God for wisdom for this situation. You're trusting God in the moment. You're trusting God in your marriage, your singleness, or your high school, whatever. But depending on God is that you're going to live a long time, and you're going to depend on God to lay out His plan for you in any way. So the first myth that we have about patience is that it's just passively waiting, doing nothing. Here's the second myth about patience, and that it's really a personality trait. That there are some people that just are more patient than others. That's true. But when we speak of the patience that James is referring to here, he's not referring to a personality trait. How many of you would say that you are a patient person by personality? Are you willing to admit that? Let me just see your hands. Raise them up. Mine is not raised. So just raise them up if you think yourself as a patient person, okay? Now, the people that are around you, look at them real quickly, and you can confirm that somewhere in the course of the day. How many of you would say, I'm actually an impatient person? Can I just see your hands? Okay, that's many of us in all of our campuses. And so you even know where you stand on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being very patient, 1 being no patience. When the Bible talks about patience, when James is talking about here, when he says, be patient, he's not talking to those that are just impatient. He's talking to everybody. Because the myth is that it's just a personality trait. It's interesting that Peter writes about God's patience. And rightly so. God was patient with him. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he says that God was patient, and he's patient toward you. He is slow to anger. He is not slow, on keeping his promises, but He is patient towards you. In the Psalms, you can read it over and over and over in the Psalms, that it says that God is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. I love in the story of Jonah. You know the story of Jonah, the big fish, and he got swallowed by the fish. I love the story of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 3, it's a short book, but in Jonah chapter 3, it said, and God came to Jonah and spoke to him a second time. You know what that means? God was pretty patient with him, you know? I mean, it seems like if the God of the universe spoke to you, you'd want to kind of respond to that. And God spoke to Jonah a second time, meaning that he was very patient in that situation. You see, God isn't just patient because he has a personality or a character trait. I would argue that God is patient. And you can put it together if you want. 1 John 4:16 says that God is love. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love is patient. So if you want to draw that together, you could probably pretty clearly draw a formula that says God is patient by his character, who he is. God is patient. Might help you to know right up front, before we look into James chapter 5 here, why James is talking about patience and why it's so important. And here's the answer. So if you miss everything else today, don't miss this. When we are patient in an impatient world, we show the one who is patient with us. Did you catch that? When you and I live our lives with patience, we show a very impatient world all around us who the one who is most patient towards us. And isn't Christmas about the patience of a God who loved us so much that he sent his one and only son, that you and I could have a relationship with him because he's so patient, he's so loving, he's so gracious, that he offered a fix, if you will. He offered the solution to this brokenness that we have because of his patience. God is patience. And so James tells us a few things. Let's take a look at it. In your Bibles, James chapter 5, let me read it for you, and then I want to talk about a few things that we see in here as we unpack what James is telling us about patience. Verse 7, be patient then, brothers and sisters. So he's talking to those of us that are Christ followers. So if you're here in any one of our campuses, I mentioned this last week, and you're not a Christ follower, this is at least good advice for you. But if you're a Christ follower, these are words for you that you not only need to listen, but put into practice, half and half. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop? Patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, and right here, get your pens or your devices and you want to highlight because he gives us three important elements of patience, and they're found in verses 10 and 11. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, there's one, underline that word, suffering. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we counted as blessed, there's the second one, underline that, blessed. Those who have persevered, there's the third word, underline that. So let me start again, verse 10. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience, in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, and as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought out. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy, or patience. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. Verse 12 seems out of place, but it's not. We'll get to that in just a little bit. He mentions three elements. If you want, you can jot these three elements down because chances are in your life, if you're interested in patience and you're wanting to be a patient person and you want to trust in God, you want to rely on him, you want to not react, and you want to depend, you probably are finding yourself in one of these three elements because all three elements, all through the Bible, are part of patience. Here's the first one, if you want to jot it down, and that's suffering. So when we talk about patience, we're often talking about the suffering that we might have in our lives. And suffering is an interesting subject because it is very wide and vast. I mean, it can be as wide as you might be dealing with a heel spur in your, you know, foot. And you might be suffering from that in your life. Or you might be dealing with terminal cancer. You might be dealing with a business that's not going well, or you might be going through the fact that you lost your job and business went under in your life. You might be dealing on one end with a struggling teenager. They're just, you know, they're not really responding like they need to. Or you might be dealing with a son or daughter that has nothing to do with you. You might be dealing with wrestling with self-esteem in your life on one end, or you might be dealing with crippling depression. Suffering is all over the map. But when we talk about patience, one of the first elements that we look at when we're talking about patience is suffering. Suffering happens sometimes because we make bad decisions, no question about it. Suffering happens because other people make bad decisions, no question about it. And the difficulty with suffering is we always want to ask the question, why? Why? Why, God? Why would you allow this? Why did this happen? And what James says is, be patient. And then he gives three examples. You saw them, I read them. Let me give them to you. Three examples of how we can be patient through suffering. He gives the example of the farmer. See that there? Be patient then, brothers and sisters, verse 7, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. And many of us don't know much about farming because many of us aren't farmers. We have a few people in our church family spread about, and you may be somewhere in the country where you know more about farming, but many of us don't really know a lot about farming. And so why would James use the illustration or the example of a farmer? Well, in the first century, that was everybody understood what that meant, especially when he talks about rain here. And so if you want, and you're writing this down, when we talk about farmer, maybe another way of expressing an example is an example of an uncontrollable situation, that you might be suffering from a situation that you have no control over. See, the farmer has no control over when the rain comes. It'd be sure nice if they did, right? But he can't. And so James is bringing up the issue that you and I will face things in our life that seem uncontrollable. There are situations and circumstances that are out of your control. And James says, be patient. Rely on God, depend on God, trust God, and don't overreact. So he uses the word farmers, or example of farmers. Then he uses the example of prophets, verse 10, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The prophets often spoke to an unchanging situation. They spoke to people who were in exile for years and years and decades and what seemingly is an unchangeable situation. You may be praying and asking God for a situation in your life and it's just not changing. It's not that it's uncontrollable, it's just not changing. And you are waiting and you're waiting and you're being patient in the middle of your suffering, and it's an unchangeable situation. And so he gives us his example of the prophets, the farmers, uncontrollable situation, the prophets, an unchangeable situation. And then he uses the example of Job. Who hasn't heard of Job? Anybody? I mean, if you don't even have to attend church, and you probably have heard the story of Job where he lost everything. And then towards the end of his life, he got double of what he had. Job is an example of an unexpected situation. So you have uncontrollable situations, unchangeable situations, and you have unexpected situations. And I would argue that all three of those create suffering in our life at some level. And in our suffering, one of the elements of being patient is that we're being patient through our suffering. And you might be going through one of those situations right now where something has taken place and it just seems out of your control. There's nothing you can do about it. You'd love to be able to do something about it. You can't. Or you're dealing with something that's been going on for years and years or months and months, and it just seems like it's not changing at all. And you're praying and you're asking God. And here's what James would say to you. Be patient. Be patient. Rely on God. Don't overreact. Depend on him. Trust him. And do it again one more day. And then get up tomorrow and do it one more day. And that's what James would say. Patience is so important because patience is one of the ways that we example to the world who God is, who is so patient. So suffering is one of the elements that we find in patience. Here's the second element, and we read it, and I asked you to highlight it, and that's perseverance. And perseverance is found in verse 8, and you might want to underline this phrase in verse 8. Verse 8 says, you too be patient and stand firm. Stand firm. Standing firm is how you and I can have perseverance in our lives as a part of patience, but perseverance is a way for us to think about how to stand firm. When you stand firm, it means that you are assured of who God is, that God is in control, that the impossible can happen. How many of you believe the impossible can happen? The impossible can happen. God is in control. The impossible can happen. He has made promises. And one day he's coming back. Catch this, church. Because the Advent season is not just the celebration of Jesus' coming. The Advent season is a reminder for us that he's coming again. And it's all going to go away. Whatever it is that you're suffering with or you're persevering through right now, there's a day when it's all going to go away. It's all going to go away. And so you stand firm, and in standing firm, you know that God is in control, that the impossible can happen, and that he has made promises. And so maybe if you're right now and you're dealing with something in your life and you're suffering and you're trying to stand firm and stand firm and stand firm, here's what I would tell you. This Christmas season, one of the best things you could do is go and find a promise of God and make that your Christmas verse. A promise of God for your life that you can stand on, and you can put your feet upon it and your life upon it and your heart on it, where you know that you're going to stand firm because God is who he is. He is in control. He can do the impossible. He has promises, and one day this is all going to end. You know, in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, you don't need to turn there, but Paul lists for us the three most important things in your spiritual life. Now, I would love to just say to you, I'm not going to tell you, in hopes that sometime during this week you would go look at Romans 12, 12, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. But Paul tells us in Romans 12, 12, three things that are the most important thing in your faith journey. Three important things. I'll give it to you. Here it is. Be joyful in hope. Isn't that what Christmas is? That we celebrate hope. Be joyful in hope, be faithful in prayer, and here's a third one, be patient in affliction. Do you know that when you are patient, you are proving that God is real? Church, don't miss that. That when you stand firm in your life, you're proving that God is real through your patience. And you're giving an example of the one who is patient, and that is God himself. Now, let me turn to a Christmas story for a minute. So if you have your Bibles and you are in James chapter 5, flip over backwards to the left to Luke. Let's take a look at the Christmas story for just a second. As I mentioned last week, I'm going to be in Luke chapter 1 and 2, and so you're not going to miss it because it's the one thing that God wants from us. But turn to Luke chapter 1 for just a minute. There's a story in here. I know many of you know this because it's part of the Christmas story, but Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Here's what it says. You know the story. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So there's two characters in this story, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commands and statutes of the Lord, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in their years. Now, we've read this story and we've looked at the story. No doubt, sometime in the Christmas, you know, season, you probably have heard this story. But I just want to remind ourselves that this is a story of patience. Here's this couple who, he's a prophet. And so he's got a very important job and he's one of thousands of prophets. But Zechariah, out of all the prophets, was one that lived blamelessly and he followed all the commands. And so many of us live with this unwritten rule. And it goes something like this. If I do the right thing, then God should take care of me. That's the contract, right? And so here, Zechariah and Elizabeth have been following God, and they've done it blamelessly. I mean, they were living for God, and it would have been easy for them to say, wait, hold on, God, we've been following you, and the contract is, I follow you, and I do the right things, and you take care of me. Do you realize that in the first century, when it comes to being barren or no children, most people would have assumed that there was a curse. In fact, most people would have been behind closed doors saying, you know, Zechariah, he sure acts like he's walking with God, but he can't be because they don't have any kids. God has cursed them. And then it says, and both were advanced in their years. The word advanced there means over 60 years of age. Now I get it, 60 is the new 40. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Yeah. So if you're 60, that's the new 40, right? 60 is the new 40, and I get that. But wouldn't you agree that 60 is probably on the verge of the end of childbirth time in our lives coming out here, ladies, right? And so here they're advanced in their age, and so they've been living the whole time, and they're persevering, they're standing firm every day, they're living blamelessly. And I love the story because it's an example of just because you live rightly for God doesn't mean that life goes well all the time. You live rightly for God, church, because you love God. Period. We live rightly for God because God is God and He does the impossible and He's worth trusting, and we do the right thing because we love Him. And so if you're persevering and you're standing in hope, that's the second element. Well, there's a third element, and this is awesome. Here's the third element of being patient: suffering, perseverance, and thirdly, blessing. Do you realize that the Bible tells you that if you wait and you're patient during suffering, and you stand firm in God, that there's blessing? How many know what happened with Zechariah and Elizabeth? They had a child. His son's name was John the Baptist. Zechariah didn't believe it. So he ended up being cursed with being silent for the whole process. And when I read that, I kind of chuckle. I'm thinking to myself, so what's new, right? I mean, we go home and we're kind of quiet. You know, we just don't say much. We've talked all we want. And so here, they were patient and they persevered and blessing happened in their life. Verse 8, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. The Lord's coming is near. Blessing comes through patience. Remember the Exodus story when they left Egypt and Moses led them, and all of a sudden they found themselves on one side there were the mountains, on the other side was the sea, and on this side were the army, and they were being chased. You know how many options they had? Zero. And Moses takes his staff and he puts it in the water. Most people think that when Moses put his staff in the water parted. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that when Moses put his staff in the water, God receded the water all night long. It took time. And during that time, the blessing of God came and they walked on dry land. I would say to you that if you're being patient and you're suffering and you're dealing with perseverance and you're wanting to stand firm, you need to know that one of the elements of patience is blessing. That maybe God is working all through the night and you don't see it. Maybe God is working way ahead of you and you don't see it. But stand firm because blessing comes through patience. And then James says something that's really important to us. He said that when trust and patience are missing, what happens? Look at verse 9. Go back to chapter 5, James chapter 5, and this is what he says. When trust and patience are missing, he says in verse 9, don't grumble. So what do you think happens when you're not patient? We grumble. Then we get to verse 12, and verse 12 seems like it just comes out of nowhere and doesn't make any sense. Verse 12 says, above all, my brothers and sisters, don't swear by heaven or earth, by anything else. All you need to say is simple yes, a simple no, otherwise you'll be condemned. And if you look at that in the context of being patient, here's what I think James is saying. When trust and patience are missing, you're going to grumble and you're going to complain. And secondly, you're going to be tempted to compromise, where your yes is not going to be yes. And your no is not going to be no. You're going to be tempted to compromise. And so patience is so important because patience brings the gift of strength in your life. Patience, when we are patient in an impatient world, we show people the one who is patient. Anybody suffering? Anybody standing firm and wondering, does God see it? Has anybody seen the blessing of God because you've been waiting? See, all three of those stories have to be told. Would you just bow with me real quickly? And as we are in this Christmas season, What a great thing to celebrate, the patience that God calls us to, because he's patient. As we wait for him, as we trust him, as we rely on him, as we don't overreact. God, I just pray that you would be with us today. Thank you for James, who's so honest and so forthright with us. And I pray, God, that in my life, that you would help me to be patient in the things that I am suffering through, in the things that I am trying to be perseverant about. Father, thank you that the blessing of God is ours. And I pray that to be true for all of us. So Lord, as we leave here today, may we ask ourselves, are we being patient? We thank you, in Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.